Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the book of Revelation.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 9 through 27 in that fantastic chapter. The topic: John is given a tour of the New Jerusalem within which Jesus is building our eternal homes. The title of our message: there is a house in New Jerusalem being built by the risen Son. Let's pray. Father, thanks for our morning. We appreciate, Lord, the opportunity to be here with the measure of health you've given us. We've come in, though, Lord, with sicknesses, with fears, with oppressions, some of us, Lord, with sin. We know that this is a place where you can take a look at us and reveal ourselves to us so that we can draw closer to you, so that we can fall in love with you over and over and over again. Maybe we've drifted from our first love. Use this text, Lord, that's so much about your love for us to draw us back into a really tight relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to yield to the ministry of your Spirit here in this place this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. It's back to school time, so I thought we'd begin with a math problem. If, on average, one human being takes up a space 2 feet by 2 feet by 6 feet, how many cubic feet does a person occupy? Go. Who said 24? You're a gold member. We each occupy about 24 cubic feet of space. Now, here's something a little bit more challenging. In the year 2000, when the Earth's population hit 6 billion, how many cubic miles would it have taken? What? Oh, the Reese's are going for it this morning. Okay, let me start over. I'm serious about this. In the year 2000, the Earth's population hit 6 billion. How many cubic miles would it have taken to fit everyone on planet Earth? Just take a wild guess in your heart. Everyone on Earth would have fit in 1 cubic mile. Here's why. 1 cubic mile is 147 billion, 197 million, 952,000 cubic feet. If you divide by 24, you get 6,133,248,000. So it would have been room to spare. Now, granted, kids take up less room, but most of us take up more room. And you'd be a little bit cramped, but it's an interesting graphic to think that everybody on Earth, 6 billion people, could literally fit into a cubic mile. The math gives us a perspective on our topic this morning. In our text, the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven. It measures not 1 mile in every direction, but about 1,400 miles in every direction. That comes out to 2.06 times 10 to the 14th power cubic feet. I can't really fathom a number that big, so let's dumb it down. If the city had 20 billion residents, which is about 3 times the current population of the Earth, each person would have a cube of space that is 75 acres in every direction. It's massive. You know one thing that tells us? A lot of people have gotten saved, and many more will get saved before that city makes its dramatic appearance. And by the way, mathematicians calculate that about 108 billion people have ever lived on the earth. While all that is super interesting, it isn't the emphasis that the Holy Spirit puts on this appearance of the New Jerusalem. He focuses first on you, then on Jesus. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you will inhabit your mansion in the New Jerusalem. And number two, Jesus will illuminate the universe from the New Jerusalem. Let's take a look, first of all, at inhabiting your mansion in verses 9 and 10. Jesus promised his disciples, including you and I, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." That's, of course, John 14, verse 2. Some scholars in certain translations of the Bible substitute words like abiding places or rooms or dwelling places for the word mansions. You might have a Bible that uses some other word for mansions. Those words are all possible translations. So is that what we're going to have in heaven? A room? I remember recently, or not recently, it was quite a while ago, but we were down in San Bernardino, Gene and I, for an anniversary of the church down there, and we decided we'd go to Motel 6. Who remembers why they originally named Motel 6 Motel 6? Because the rooms were $695. Those rooms are still worth $695. There we were in Hospitality Lane in San Bernardino at the Motel 6. I knew we were in trouble when the attendant was behind bulletproof glass. And then in the gift shop, they only sold ant and roach killer. But anyway, that's not true. The second part's not true, but it should have been. Anyway, so is that what we're going to have, a room? Well, if you're not convinced you'll have a mansion after this morning, then you're just not listening. And so let's get into it. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now this angel retired as a bowl pourer into a second career as a tour guide in the New Jerusalem. And that tells me that we must remain flexible serving the Lord. It sounds funny, but it's true. God has gifted each of us in unique ways. But ministry isn't always about getting to exercise my gift or gifts the way I would like to. It's about doing what the Holy Spirit directs you to do, minute by minute and day by day. And so it's great to do an inventory of your gifts, to know how God, you know, has gifted you or wants to use you and that. But you can't pass up opportunities to serve the Lord in other ways while you're waiting for your gift to come to fruition. And so be flexible. And if you're retiring or retired, you always retire into greater work and service for the Lord, not less. You're always doing more for the Lord because there's, if you're growing in the Lord, there's less of you and more of Him, and He is all about reaching people. Now, the bride, the Lamb's wife, that's the church. It's comprised of all those who were saved from the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost up until the rapture of the church. After that, the church is complete. There are no more members of the church. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You're never told that the New Jerusalem is on the earth. It doesn't come down and land. It seems to hover over the earth. The new, recently created eternal earth is like a satellite of the New Jerusalem, not vice versa. We tend to think of the earth and the sun and all of that. In the new heavens and the new earth, it seems like the New Jerusalem is going to be the center, and everything is going to revolve, as it were, around it. Now, people get confused because the angel said he'd show John the bride, but what follows is a long description of the city. Well, the solution is simple, really. When the New Jerusalem descends from heaven to earth, the bride is already living in it. And so the angel says, let me show you the bride. Here she comes now in her city. John sees the New Jerusalem. He sees the bride living in community, enjoying eternity in this great city. By describing the city, he's letting us know that we will all one day be home safe in it. Now, I don't think it's unspiritual to look forward to your mansion. It's become popular, just like some of the Bibles are translating mansion, dwelling place, or abiding place, or room. It's become popular for Christians who teach the Bible to kind of downplay this mansion aspect of it as if it's too materialistic. And we're just happy to be in heaven. We're not really looking forward to a mansion. It's just whatever God has for us, it's going to be fantastic. I think that that sounds spiritual. I mean, when you hear that, you think, oh, yeah, okay. I just want to humble myself as a servant. You know, if God just gives me a cot over in the corner, I'll be super happy with that. But it's absolutely unspiritual, and here's why. Jesus has gone to prepare you a glorious mansion to enjoy. And I don't know about you, but if I worked for a long time on a special project for somebody that I loved and tried to give it to them and they said, yeah, I don't want that. I'll just get something at Walmart. I don't think I'd be too pleased. And so I don't think it's unspiritual at all to look forward to your mansion. If for no other reason, it is a gift. It's being custom crafted to the most minute detail by the one who loved you so much that he died for you while you were yet a sinner and an enemy of God. We know that the creation, everything we call the universe right now, was spoken into existence by God, special creation. We know, too, that Jesus was the creator because we read this in the book of Colossians. It says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus Christ, creator of the universe. Regarding the New Jerusalem and your mansion, does Jesus simply speak it into existence? Well, he certainly can, but does he? Well, he said to us he was leaving to prepare a place for us. His immediate followers, all of them Jews, would have understood that he was comparing his departure and his return to the Jewish wedding customs of the day. There's no other way to understand these words. The bridegroom would be away, preparing the home that the couple would live in, and once it was finished, he would return suddenly and secretly and without warning to take her there. I therefore humbly suggest that Jesus is working on your mansion by hand. I think that he is constructing it rather than creating it. After all, he was a carpenter by trade, and now he's resurrected in his glorified human body. A first century Jewish carpenter was more than what we normally think of as a carpenter. The Greek word describing the trade is tekton, and it includes a master builder, a master stonemason, and someone skilled in metal technologies. And so Joseph, and imparting this trade to Jesus, Jesus was a master builder. He could build anything. You know guys like that? Or gals like that? I guess I want to be across the board. I don't want to get accused of anything. You know people like that? They can just build anything. You give them a couple of matchsticks, and the next thing you know, they've put up wallpaper or something. They figured out how to unravel it, and it's just beautiful. Of course, it's not flame retardant, but it's beautiful. But yeah, there are people, and there are some master builders, and there's maybe, you know, most of us live in old homes or tract homes, but you know, you're familiar with custom homes that have real craftsmanship and workmanship and all of that kind of. Our church, beautifully crafted. You know, I love the church. Don't you love the church? They don't build churches like this anymore. Everybody meets in a warehouse now. You know, and that's okay too. You know, we were going to meet in a warehouse until God opened the door for us to buy this. And what a beautiful crafted building this is. And we should appreciate that. Well, Jesus is not only, you know, was he the creator of the universe, then he learns a trade from his stepdad and is a master builder. And he says, "Hey guys, I'm going to go and prepare a mansion for you." Do you really think he's talking about a cot over in the corner? "Hey, I'm ready. I've been busy up here. You're going to have to take what you can get." That's not the Jesus I know. So you say, well, listen, he doesn't have time to work on each mansion personally. It's going to be like a tract. Calvary tract over here, Baptist tract over here. No, it's not going to be like that at all. Romance always finds time to express itself to the person that's loved. Jesus' love for you is the greatest romance of all time. And so he who is outside of time is going to put in the time to each one of us to custom craft a mansion. I am excited about that, and our part is to stay excited about that. And when somebody tells me, "Oh, you're going to go to heaven, and you'd just be so happy to be there, it won't matter what," that tends to make me not as romantically inclined as I ought to be towards Jesus. You ladies, I'll put this on the men because we're bucket heads, but when your husband comes home on your anniversary with a card and flowers from Save Mart, well, maybe that's a big thing for you, but that's not as thoughtful as it could be because he was passing Save Mart anyway. And you don't think that for a year, you don't think that if your anniversary is next July that your husband is thinking about going to Save Mart right now to get you a card and some flowers. And if he is, you need to start giving him hints or watch romantic movies or something, because you're going to be disappointed when your anniversary comes around. And so Jesus, he's going to love us in such a way that we're going to have a mansion and we're going to be excited about it. So get excited about that. Don't let anybody dumb that down for you. Now, in the remainder of the chapter, Jesus will illuminate the universe from this new Jerusalem. The newspaper article said, men fell on their knees, groans were uttered at the sight, and many were dumb with amazement. That was the reaction of the residents and witnesses who were present to watch Wabash, Indiana, become the first town in the world to illuminate the night with electric lights in the year 1880. Whether it's Hong Kong or New York, Seoul or Chicago, Paris or Vegas, we've come a long way illuminating the night. But all of our cities combined at night are less than a matchlight compared to the illumination of the New Jerusalem. In verse 23, we are told that Jesus is the light source. The city will be constructed in such a manner that the light of Jesus Christ will reflect throughout it and then through it to the rest of the new universe. Verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Precious jewels and gems are going to be the construction materials throughout. They have the correct properties needed to reflect the light of God to every part of the new heaven and the new earth. The whole city is like a precious gem. It's overall likened to a jasper stone. Now, the modern jasper is a multicolored quartz stone. The stone referred to here can't be that, for this stone is not opaque. Jasper is a transliteration of a word which is of Semitic origin, and Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars suggest that the word could mean opal or diamond or topaz. And so it's a Semitic word that could mean any one of those gems. The stone described is transparent and gleaming, so we would think that it's most likely describing a diamond in this setting. Verse 12. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Here we see more retired angels. These are serving as honor guards in their second career. The gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Talk about symbolism. It was literally through Israel that you and I were able to enter eternity. The gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It was because the Jews rejected Jesus that the gospel was opened up to the Gentile world. And so we owe Israel a great debt. And it was through the King of the Jews that the whole world is offered salvation. Now, I mentioned last time we were together that believers other than the church would also reside in the New Jerusalem. A passage in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 distinguishes between two groups of residents in the city. First, it says there are those who are the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's a direct reference, obviously, to the church. As I said, those from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And then there are those called the spirits of just men made perfect. That's a reference to Old Testament saints justified by faith before Jesus came, men like Abraham who looked forward to the city whose builder and maker was God. And so it appears that the residents of the New Jerusalem will be the church and what we call Old Testament saints. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. After Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself, there were only 11 apostles. Who was the 12th? Well, in the book of Acts, they cast lots and they picked Matthias. Some scholars say it was God's intention for Paul to be the 12th apostle. So the theory is that Peter is an idiot, didn't know what he was doing, didn't know what he was talking about, panicked because they didn't have 12 apostles. They picked two guys who met the qualifications, and they cast lots, and they picked Matthias, and that the whole time the Holy Spirit was shaking his head saying, can you just wait until I save Paul? Because he's really the 12th apostle. However, The weight of biblical evidence favors Matthias. After he was chosen, the Holy Spirit refers to the group as the 12, not the 11 and some other guy. And so the Holy Spirit gives his approval to that whole process by calling that group of men the 12. And so you and I can look for Paul's name all day in the New Jerusalem, but Matthias is going to be there. And so we think, is it really possible the great apostle Paul will not have his name commemorated in the city on a stone? Yeah. And what a lesson to us about how to not interpret the Bible. Because you and I, we look at it and we think, well, of course Paul was the 12th apostle. Look at all he did. Look at all he suffered. Look at what he accomplished. Look at his greatness. God has to reward that. He was intended to be the 12th guy. And here we are, Christians saying that, putting a premium on things that are really kind of worldly when you think about it. It's not going to be a matter of who saved the most people or who had the most stripes or any of that. God has his own way of dealing with our hearts. We need to humble ourselves and think, hey, if God wants to have Matthias, a guy we've never heard of and didn't do anything in the book of Acts, as one of the 12, then praise the Lord. And I don't think Paul will have a problem with this, do you? Not if you've read some of the things that he's had to say about being the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles. So Paul says of himself, I am the least of the apostles. And scholars say, oh no, he's the greatest apostle. So much so that we're going to say that the word of God might not have gotten this right. So let's be careful with these kinds of things. Verse 15, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Now the angel moonlights as a surveyor. So not only does he have a second career, he moonlights. These guys do whatever they're tasked with. It's a great example to us. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, or about 1,400 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The New Jerusalem's length, height, and width are equal. This means that it is either a cube or a pyramid. I think those are the only two mathematical possibilities. A cube is reminiscent of the holy place of the tabernacle and the temple, suggesting that the entire city is the new holy place. When we see later on that there's no temple in it, the idea is that the city itself with Jesus in it is a temple. John mentioned that the cubit measure of an angel is the same as for a man. This answers the burning question about whether we'll use the metric system in heaven. I know you worry about that, being Americans, refusing to learn the metric system, making the rest of the world use our system. That's the American way. Apparently, we will use Bible weights and measures. And so we'd better familiarize ourselves with the span and the talent, and especially the omer, my favorite Old Testament weight. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sargeus, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th hyacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Amazing, vibrant colors will be produced as light passes through these various gems throughout the city and the universe. Pure gold is said to be like clear glass. In verse 21, we're going to read that the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. As for pure gold being transparent, I came across this bit of trivia from NASA, because people say that gold, even in its purest form now, cannot be transparent. Well, the visor, this is a quote, the visors of astronaut space helmets receive a coating of gold so thin that it is partially transparent. The astronauts can see through it, but even at that thinness, the gold film reduces glare and heat from sunlight.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.